into the Word. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the privilege that we have to be together, to be arranged under your Word, and to have a relationship with one another that shares in a oneness because of our relationship that we have to the Son and to you. We pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue to thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we are continuing to cover the riches of God's grace. And I don't have an outline to put into your hands just yet. I'm still camping for a little while, and I'm going to ultimately need to get settled and have a little bit of time before I do that. But I did make a decision to, rather than use Lewis Berry Chafer's 33 Riches of God's Grace in Christ, I think it's what he titled it in his book, Salvation. Rather than using that, I decided to, I will use some of his structure and some of his headings, but I'm also going to be adapting it. And so rather than making copies of that and putting that into your hands, you'll just have to be here and take good notes. And at some point, Lord willing, I'll be able to produce an outline. I am going to use one of the titles, one of his subtitles. I think the A in his outline is In the Eternal Plan of God. And that's true. Rather than saying in the eternal plan of God, I'm going to, we're in the decree in a unique way. And so what are we talking about when we talk about the decree? Well, we're going to discuss that because God has a plan. And his plan is being carried out in time. And there's a number of things about God's plan that are important to us, that relate to us. And so typically when we talk about God's plan, a lot of times it's related to salvation. And it's important to keep in mind when we're talking about the decree, salvation is just a part of it. Salvation is a part of it. The decree, in a sense, God's plan reflects certain things about his character, about his nature. If you think of God's nature, that's a combination of his essence and his attributes. And so God's in the process of revealing himself, and infinite God is revealing himself to finite beings. How is he going to go about doing that? Well, one of the ways he does that is through the decree, that which he's determined to do or that will come to be. And so the decree is being played out in time, and as we have revelation, progressive revelation, we learn more and more about God and his plan. And by the way, God's decree, we only have a portion of it in scripture. There's going to be more. There's going to be a lot more to his plan. Now, I'm not sure how we're going to get that information in the future as God's plan is further unveiled. But I do know from scripture that his plan goes from eternity past to eternity future. And so his plan isn't going to just, it's not going to end here with the New Testament, I guess is what I'm saying. And so the last couple of weeks I pivoted off of a verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 9, and I'll just read that again. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You might come to be rich ones. And so last week we kind of pivoted off of that, and kind of correlated the idea that he became poor to the incarnation. Because here you have the God of the universe, the creator, who set aside or emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity, and he took on the outward form of a human. That all goes back to God's plan. That goes back to the decree. This is something that was decided on before time. And so it's interesting when you think about that, because when we think about the decree, we're talking about God's counsel. And so the decree, it did have a beginning, but it was in eternity past, before time, that the three persons of the Godhead came together and they agreed upon a plan for time, for future. And so the decree is simply what God has determined will happen. And it goes on into eternity future. And so the persons of the Godhead, they came together, they met, and in council, and they determined basically all things that would come to be. And so this is what the decree is. Simply put, it's what God has determined. And God is able to do this from his all knowledge. He knows everything at once. He knows all. He knows all of the potentials, and he knows all of the actuals. And so he can set a plan. He knows the end from the beginning. And so we'll get into this a little bit. I'm not sure how much time I'm going to spend developing the decree. There's a number of things that I do want to cover, because it does relate to our place in God's plan, that which he is determined. But one of the things we can see is, and I'll just illustrate this in the New Testament in Ephesians, that this council between the persons of the Godhead to establish what would be determined in the future, it happened before the beginning of time. And so that's why I say this occurred in eternity past. One of the things that we can see related to us is that we were chosen in Christ before time. And so I'm understanding foundation of the world there, not to be the world system, but in reference to the universe. So let me just illustrate this. If we go over to Ephesians in chapter 1 and we look at verse 4, and so we're going to touch on a number of things. We will touch on election in the next few weeks. One of the things that we will try to connect in considering the decree is today we're going to see that the decree, that which God determined, came from his desirous will. The desirous will is connected to the nature. And so as the decree is being played out in time, we are seeing aspects of the character of God's nature. And so when we understand who God is and we use that as a basis, as a premise, it's going to help us as we understand some things related to our salvation. And hopefully that'll make sense in the next couple of coming weeks. But let's look at Ephesians 1:4, and it says, according as he has chosen us, and by the way, the word chose is the Greek verb where we would translate elect. But he chose us in him, talking about in Christ, in our position in Christ, according as he, God, has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. And the world here, I would understand, is the foundation of the universe. This goes back to the decree, that which God had determined in eternity past, that he was going to carry out in time. And so he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, or universe here, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. And so I'm just focusing on this just to demonstrate that here in this context, it's looking at believers in this dispensation, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the universe. And so this helps us to establish and see that the decree was set before time. So we're just illustrating just that one point here. Now, the decree is something that's being revealed in time. We do have progressive revelation. You know, you have the Old Testament, and you had things about the decree that were revealed in the Old Testament. And now you have the New Testament. I'm not sure how God's going to continue to reveal aspects of his decree, but we know that it goes on into eternity future. And so let's just go, I'm going to just survey some things in the Old Testament related to the decree. And you can see here that the decree is being revealed in time. It's something that God is declaring. And so let's go to Psalms 2:7. And so I'm going to do this. Psalm 2:7. And so here we see, and this is God's promise in relationship, in relation to his anointed one. This is dealing with the millennial kingdom. And so, but we have this, a statement in Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree. And you have what's called in the Hebrew. And some of you have your little cheat sheet on the Hebrew verb. This is a PL imperfect. I will declare. I will proceed to declare. The PL is an intensive. The decree. And so, and then you see the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And we can see in verse 8, we see something that hasn't happened yet related to the millennial kingdom. But this goes back to the decree. This will happen. We're going to see some things about the decree. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. It's guaranteed. It's founded on God's nature. And so in Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, or just the nations, for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so this is in reference to the son's millennial reign. And he hasn't asked the fathers yet. this is still future. But this is in the decree. This goes back to eternity past, where the three persons of the Godhead accepted the Father's plan. It was the Father's plan that ultimately they accepted to carry out in time. And this is what God has determined to do, is to carry out his decree, his plan. And so we're uniquely a part of God's plan, of that which he's determined. And so this fits nicely, when you think of it that way, this fits nicely under the heading of the riches of God's grace. And so, I don't know if I should save this for a little later, but we wouldn't be uniquely involved in God's plan if it wasn't for his determination. So think about that, and we'll show you that as we schedule out the decree. But we're uniquely part of the plan of God. It's not the only part of his plan, but it is part of the plan, and that we are intimately involved in. Let's go ahead and go over to Isaiah for another place to illustrate this. And so let's go to Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And so I guess I should have told you last week to bring your Old Testaments. Does anybody need an Old Testament? I actually have an extra one right here. Okay. So Isaiah 46:10. Now I'm not going to develop the context here. It's an interesting context. If you wanted to have a little fun, go back and pick up in chapter 45. And you can see this relates to Cyrus, who was a Gentile. And God was going to use Cyrus to be carrying out his plan. And so God has a lot of freedom to do things, and he will use unsaved individuals. He'll use Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar is an example of that. Here, Cyrus, in this context, if you wanted to go back and read Isaiah 45 up through here, because this is still part of the context, but in Isaiah 46:10, we see God is the one who's declaring the end from the beginning. God, in knowing all, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything at once, instantaneously. It's not linear. He's not waiting. So nothing ever catches God by surprise. He's never caught by surprise because he knows it all instantaneously. And so he doesn't get thrown a curveball and then find something out. He knows all potentials and all actuals. And so declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so God's plan is going to be carried out. It will stand. Now, there are a lot of, I'll say persons, because that would include some spirit beings, that are, you might say, dedicated to hindering God's plans
or plan in some way or some fashion. There is a specific individual who has some high intelligence, who apparently believes that he can thwart God and God's plan. Yet God's plan, his counsel, that which he has determined will stand, and he will do his good pleasure. And so in verse 11, now this, the reason I brought up Cyrus in chapter 45, because I believe this is in reference to Cyrus in Isaiah 46:11. He says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And so God, the persons of the Godhead, are all in agreement in that which they have determined to do. And it will be done. It will be done. And nothing catches God by surprise. And God has a lot of freedom in carrying out his plan. And his plan isn't always going to be something we can understand I'm going to try and quote something. I won't quote it right now, but when God says, my ways are not your ways, or my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's plan is unique in revealing things about himself, about his character, about his nature. But his decree is being revealed. It's being revealed in scripture, but it's being carried out in time by all three persons of the Godhead. And it will be done. And so, so God is always able to carry out his plan, because of who he is. And so God's decree, when we're talking about his decree, we're talking about that which God has determined to do. It's unchangeable. It's unalterable. Just as his nature is, by the way. And so just as his nature is unchangeable, it's unalterable. The decree, in the same way, as a reflection of who he is immutable. It's unchangeable. And so to illustrate this, let's just go back to Hebrews in chapter 6. And so in verse 17, we'll just drop in here in Hebrews 6:17. And so in this section, Paul's demonstrating really the certainty of God's promises. And this is tied to the fourth Abrahamic covenant, by the way, in this context. And so in verse 17, he says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the, I'm not sure what I, sounds like a cart being rolled, but anyway, oh, is that what it is? Oh, okay. It's a tractor. Okay. Yeah, it sounds like a tank. I hear the tracks. the ground was actually shaking up here. The
the platform.
Well, that's as close as you're going to get to sounding like a tank without actually being a tank. So anyway, let me come back into Hebrews 6:17, and here Paul makes the statement that God's decree is immutable, and he's going to use an illustration from the Old Testament. And so it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And so he confirmed it by an oath. In other words, he confirmed it. He gave it an extra surety. He interposed or mediated it by an oath. Now, I didn't develop the context in here, but if you just go back to verse 13, you can see this ties back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And so, in other words, God is the highest standard. Now, he's the highest standard, and so he swore by himself. And he confirmed his decree, his counsel, by an oath here, by an oath. And so then when we drop down into verse 18, it says that by two immutable things. And so the two immutable things would be his decree and his oath. They were unchangeable. They were unalterable. He was going to carry them out, in other words, in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, the King James says, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so there's a lot in that context, but I just wanted to drop in here and illustrate that the decree is immutable. It's unchangeable. God has determined his plan and the things that are going to be carried out in time. And he is absolutely and always able to carry it out without fail. He always carries it out. It's a reflection of who he is as the highest. Let's just survey a couple of other things in the Old Testament. We can do this fairly quickly. Let's go back to Psalm 31, I believe, or 33, excuse me. Psalm 33, verse 11. And here it just the counsel of the Lord, or of Jehovah, we could translate it. The counsel of Jehovah stands forever, and the thoughts of his hearts, or excuse me, the thoughts or the plans of his heart to all generations. The counsel, though, of Jehovah, it stands forever. We could just translate that, it proceeds to stand. It's a cal imperfect verb in the Hebrew. It just proceeds to stand for perpetuity. Forever, it's just into perpetuity. Let's look at one more. Let's survey through one more Old Testament scripture that connects, and that's in Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. In Proverbs 19:21, it reads, there are many devices in a man's heart. The idea of devices is thoughts or plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, he says, the counsel of the Lord, or just the counsel of Jehovah, the King James says, that shall stand. Just that shall proceed to stand, another cal imperfect. It's God's plan is what stands and will stand, in other words. That's going to be what's going to be carried out. And so this is important. I mean, some of this ties into the security of the believer as we get into scheduling the decree as that relates to our salvation as part of what God has determined. This all ties back and connects to the security of the believer, which I believe is important for us to understand and to know, for there to be spiritual growth and for us to consistently be getting out of the way so that God can work in us and through us. I want to develop the decree a little bit, and just so we have a better understanding of the fact that the decree is connected to God's determinative counsel. That's what he's determined to do. And so all three persons of the Godhead have agreed on this plan, and they've determined to carry it out in time. There's a couple important terms that we want to be familiar with from the Greek. The nouns would be boule and thelema. And so boule is the noun that describes one's determination, the determinate will. The thelema describes one's desirous will. And so they're not identical. And I wanted to go ahead and cover this. I know sometimes I can just assume that we've covered this before and everybody understands this. But then as I look at some things in the lexicons and other places, I see some of these things aren't well defined. Some of the lexicons, a lot of people will make these words mean the same thing. Which is sad because if we could teach you fairly quickly how to do a word study, and you could discover for yourselves that these words cannot and do not mean the same thing. And so, boule is our word that has the idea of the determinate will. Thelema is dealing with the desirous will. Now, I'm hoping to show you, and I don't know, because the clock will start to bite me here in a little bit. But thelema is the larger term. I want you to see that the desirous will is the larger term. The determinate will is, in other words, comes down from the desirous will. So we can illustrate this in a number of ways. You might think of it this way. We just had Christmas. You may have had desires to get, we'll use your spouse a number of things. You may have had desires to get them a number of gifts. Yet you probably didn't get them all of those things that you desired. Maybe you determined to get them one of those things or a couple of those things. You can see that the desirous will is the larger term. The determinate will comes from a choice involved. Now, I can illustrate this. Last week, we were actually in a verse where we had both of these roots in the same verse. They were both verbs, though. And so let's go ahead and look at the verb. And you can see this back in Matthew in 1:19. And so we can illustrate it here. And this is looking at Joseph and his reaction to finding out that Mary was with child. Yet they hadn't consummated their marriage, right? And so this is looking at the Immaculate Conception. And in Matthew 1:19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," and so just being a quality of a righteous man, "and not willing to make her a public example." And the word "willing" in the King James is our verbal form, thaleo. And so, to be desirously willing, to desire, to want, to wish. And so he wasn't desiring or wishing to make her a public example. And that wasn't his desire, in other words. He wasn't desiring to expose her publicly. That was part of his desirous will. He didn't want to do that. He didn't desire to do that. And so now we're going to see, as a result, he says, or to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. King James says privily or secretly. The word "minded" is our verbal form for bulimai, to determine or to be resolved. And so here we see he didn't have a desirous will to make her a public example. But he was resolved, or he determined, to release her secretly. And so he determined, he purposed, he resolved to release her secretly. And so there you see both verbs in action. One has to do with the desires, the wants, the wishes. The other has to do with the determination, the resolve, the purpose. And so there's a good illustration of that. There's a few other places when we start looking at the verb, whenever you start looking at roots and words, if you want to do word studies, it's always a good idea to go after the verb. But the verb bulimai, to determine, it occurs 34 times. And then the verb fellow occurs 209 times. And so you have a lot of examples in scripture if you want to take a look and see the distinction between these two roots. Now, I'm just going to illustrate in scripture the distinction again, because it is going to connect to the decree, to the plan that God has determined. Let's go back. Let's go to Luke first, and we're going to look at the verb dealing with desirous will, wishing, desiring, wanting. And so let's go to Luke in chapter 23. And this is all tied to the illegal trials of Jesus. And so in this context, we're going to see Jesus before Herod. And so in Luke 23, I'll first illustrate our word in verse 8. It says 23:8. And so we're going to see our verb translated desirous. And so when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous. And so, for he had been desiring, wishing, or wanting is the idea, to see him of a long time, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. And so this is tied to his desirous will or wanting. Now I'm going to go ahead and move up past this context into same chapter, but we're going to take a look at Pilate now. And so I'm going to pick up in Luke 23, our verse is going to be in verse 20. We're going to see something about Pilate, though. Let me back up to verse 13. We'll go ahead and develop the context a little. And so in Luke 23:13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So he's been returned, and he says in verse 16, Pilate here says, "I will therefore chastise him and release him. For the necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Verse 20 is where we have our word, and tells us Pilate, therefore, willing to release him, or to release Jesus. And so willing, just desiring, wishing. This was his desirous will. He was wishing or desiring to release Jesus. This is what he was wanting to do. Spoke again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And so we see what his intents are. His desires is to release him, and he's in his intent, as he states. Now in verse 23, he says, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Now it says in verse 25, it says, and he released unto them him that for sedition and for murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And so here we see their will. And so that's our word there. That last will is here. Pilate released or delivered Jesus to their desirous will, what they wanted, in other words. And so he delivered Jesus to their desirous will, what they were wishing. Now, we're going to make a couple further connections here, because that's our word, fellow, that relates to desirous will. Well, I want to take you over to a couple other places where we're going to have our word, bulamai. That which is, determined, to determine, to resolve, to purpose. And so let's go to John. Let's go to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. And I'm just going to drop in here and pick up. In John 18, we want verse 39. We're going to see Pilate addressing the group again. He says, "But you have a custom that I should release unto you one of the one at the Passover." And it says, "Will you therefore?" And so you don't see it in the English, but it's our word to determine. It says, "Will you?" It says, "Do you determine therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" He asked them basically what are they resolved? What is their determination? And so the English word here, "will," doesn't reflect the Greek well. It says just literally, Pilate's inquiring as to what their determination is. And he says, "Do you determine?" Just literally, "Do you determine that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" In verse 40, we see it says, "And then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." And so their determination was that Pilate release Barabbas. Now, we're going to see something about Pilate's determination, because we already saw in Scripture what his desire was. His desire's will was to release Jesus. Well, Mark tells us something using our verbal form, boulomai, over in Mark in chapter 15. And let me pick up in verse 14. So you can see we're kind of dropping into the context. "Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him." And so Pilate, now the King James, the word is translated willing. But it's our verbal form of boulomai. Determining, resolving. But Pilate, determining or resolving or purposing to content the people, to satisfy, in other words, to suffice the people. That's what he resolved to do. And so Pilate, determining to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And so here we see that's what Pilate determined to do, was to content the people. And so he didn't follow through. He had conflicting desires, will, and he chose, he determined. So he had some conflict in his desires. And his determination ultimately was to content the people. And so you kind of see the play between the desires, will, and the determination. That's what I'm hoping to illustrate here. And so where I want to come back to now is I want to come back to the decree and the two nouns. The counsel, that which has been determined, the purpose, or that's which has been determined, it comes from one's desirous will, though. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and this gets us back into the decree and considering the order of the decree in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Now I'm going to just kind of zero in here on the last clause. There's a lot of information in this verse because it says in whom, talking about in Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We'll talk about that at a future time, but it's just literally in whom, talking about our position in Christ. We have been made an inheritance. It says being predestinated, the King James, just being, having been marked off according to the purpose of him. Now, this is the last clause is what we want. Who works all things after the counsel from his own will. And so the word counsel is our noun, boule. That which is determined, the counsel, the decree. And so he works all things measured by the counsel, or we'll use the word decree so you can kind of see it. Not of, but from, I would translate it ablative, from his own will or desirous will. The word will there is desirous will. And so when we're looking at scheduling the decree, that which is that God has determined, that which what he has planned, what he has decreed, came from his own desirous will. That's where it came from. And so as the three persons of the Godhead came together and met, there were probably a lot of different potentials, plans. And they settled on one and agreed that from the potential plans that would come from their desirous will, which would be based upon the nature of the Godhead, they determined to carry out one of the plans. God the Father's plan is being carried out in time. So all three persons have a part in carrying out what God has determined will happen in time. And so what we see here, though, is that which has been determined to be carried out in time came from his desirous will. Now, the reason that's important is because one's desirous will comes from the nature. The desirous will is the larger term. And so not everything that God has desired or desires does he determine to carry out. And so that's where ultimately we're getting with this. Let me just illustrate this in 1 Timothy 2:4. So I have just a little more time. Let me just carry this a little further for today. In 1 Timothy, (clears throat) 2:4. And so, now in the King James, if you were to just read the King James, you might come away with the wrong, understanding of the verse. It just says, who will have all men to be saved. You might think, well, universal salvation then. That's not what it says. The word will have, if, will here, is thelo. This is 1 Timothy 2:4, talking about God, who not will, it's not a future indicative, it says, who desires, who wishes, who desires all men to be saved. And so this is true. This is part of his desirous will. And so God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. But he hasn't determined that. He hasn't resolved, he hasn't determined that, that's not part of the decree. He didn't determine to save all of mankind. He could have, but God has chose some out of a fallen human race. But he didn't determine any, should perish. And so we'll get into this a little further going forward, that there's no dual election. Because God has determined to save some, doesn't mean that he determined some to perish. And so you can see that over in, let's go to 2 Peter now that I've started down this path. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:9. But you get a little bit of a glimpse into why this is important. If we're going to understand the riches of grace, and we're going to try to understand that we have a unique place in the decree, a place in the plan of God that he's determined to carry out in time. And so in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And now you see in your English, if you're reading the King James anyway, it says not willing. That's our verbal form of boulomai. That's our participle form of boulomai. It's not determining that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and so to a change of mind. So God isn't determining that any perish, but he has set in his decree and his plan a determination to save some. And that ultimately came down from his desirous will. And so he doesn't determine everything that he desires, but he did, the persons of the Godhead, when they came together, they did agree on a plan, that which they determined to work together to carry out in time. And we're a part of that plan. We're uniquely a part of the decree, in a sense. And so we will come back, and I guess I will be involved in scheduling the decree. I wasn't sure if I was going to do that. I'm not sure if I'm going to break out the whiteboard. It's probably easier for me to do that, to break out the whiteboard and to put up, you know, at least four verses that I can think of right off the top of my head. Four verses, and then we put them up there, and then we end up with the four verses kind of going like this, and then you can see how they lay out. And so then that's important when we want to understand our part in the decree. And when we understand that the decree is immutable, it's unchangeable, just as God's nature is, and just as it's a reflection of who God is, the decree is a righteous plan. It's a perfect plan, just like the God of this universe is perfect in every way. The decree is perfect, absolutely perfect, in accomplishing and revealing what God wants to reveal about himself and to accomplish. We'll just leave it with that thought, is that we have a unique part in it. And we can say that we have a unique part in it. Father, thank you for these truths. We're grateful to be part of your plan and purposes, and as we relate to these things, we pray that we might gain a further understanding and appreciation of who you are and what you've provided, and for the riches of your grace. We pray that we would continue to strive to understand these things and to embrace these. And we know that they're beyond our complete comprehension, yet we know at one point in time we will be able to comprehend things in a way we can't now. And so we just pray your Holy Spirit would illumine our thoughts to these things, and may we be those that are continually being reminded of who you are, what you provided. We're thankful that you sent the Son, and we're grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And may we continue to be those that are maturing in our position in Christ. And we would thank you. Amen.